Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Well, the world thinks they're beginning a new year. Probably won't take them very long before they figure out that it's really just a continuation of the old one. But nevertheless, it does provide us an opportunity to take a fresh look at things. And from time to time, we like to point out what the mission of the church is, because it's so easy to forget that. It's really easy to forget it these days. It's not a seeker-friendly organization. It's the body and bride of Jesus Christ. It's an organism, not an organization. Well, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18, Jesus is giving the church its marching orders. And Jesus came and spake unto them, verse number 18, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Amen, so be it. We talked this morning in our Sunday school class about the fact that all of the disciples were eventually given the Great Commission after Peter was at first, in Matthew chapter 16, told by Jesus that he had the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and what he bound on earth would be bound in heaven, what he loosed on earth would be loosed in heaven. He was the first. Then the rest of the disciples received that commission. And then the entire body of the church receives that commission. That means you and I, and we have a mission, and it's not so much a mission as it is a co-mission. Missionaries are really co-missionaries, and they're not some ecclesiastical invention, but they're each and every one of us, because an ambassador, by definition, is a co-missionary. He's given a co-mission. He goes forth on behalf of his host government and represents his country to a foreign country. And we are the representatives and ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. And it would be a good thing if in this day of apostasy, we kept that in mind. The world needs the gospel message today like it's never needed it before. I think I've heard somewhere that there are more people alive on this earth today than, adding up the total population for I don't know how many years, most of human history. There are a lot of folks around, and every one of them is supposed to be here. And every one of them ought to be able to hear the gospel, and we are ambassadors to them all. Does that mean I'm supposed to get a plane ticket and go to Timbuktu? No. If the Lord wants you to do that, He'll let you know. He'll let Peter know. He'll let Paul know. He lets a lot of folks know. But if He wants you to be a co-missionary right where you are, then so be it. Let's step up. Well, what is the New Testament church? In Matthew chapter 16, as we learned in our Sunday school lesson this morning, if you'd have been here, you'd know this. Hint, hint. Jesus begins now in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew to turn to a new direction in His earthly ministry. Up until Matthew chapter 16, it's all been about Israel. The message of John the Baptist announcing Jesus and His birth to the nation of Israel and His ministry to the nation of Israel, I should say, was, "Repent ye, the Jews, the nation of Israel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, not only are they not going to repent, but Jesus begins now in Matthew chapter 16 to teach his disciples that the Son of Man has to go to Jerusalem to be despitefully used of the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, and all that lot representing the nation of Israel to be killed and to rise again the third day. Well, his disciples are a little bit shocked about that, but he also begins to now introduce a new concept that they never heard before. There was going to be a church. And as we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, that word church has so many denominational ecclesiastical meanings, which are mostly all false, that when somebody says church, we usually think of a building, or we usually think of a denomination. That's not what the church is. The church is a called out assembly of born again believers. The church is the body and bride of Jesus Christ. The church is an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And we are members, if you're born again, in particular. It's not an organization. That's the great heresy of this seeker-friendly garbage. That's the heresy of most denominations. We shouldn't complain about the Roman Catholics trying to turn the ecclesia into a church till we look at ourselves. The Baptists have their popes too, don't they? Some of them take 40 days to get recognition. They curse the pope out of one side of their mouths and copy him out of the other side. The church is not an organization, it's an organism. It's not a social club. It's not a group of people gathered together to scratch whatever particular kind of ecclesiastical itch that they have. It's not a place to run a bowling alley and a Starbucks. Am I saying those things are bad? No, but that's not the focus of the church. The focus of the church is to be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the fundamentalists and a lot of their Protestant pals ought to get something else too. The church isn't a reformatory. It's not a group of people that get together to deliver men and women from the wretchedness of drug addiction, from the wretchedness of drunkenness. It's not a reform school for sodomites. I led a sodomite to the Lord some years back. Can I join your church? Yes. But you'll never teach Sunday school. And you'll be watched. Why? Because I wasn't born yesterday. I didn't just fall off the turnip truck. And this place isn't a reformatory. And I'm not going to put somebody else's kids at risk because I'm okay, you're okay. What is it then? It's a group of people that are the body and the bride of Christ. And they are the ambassadors of Christ. Does it have a mission? Yes. Is it bowling alleys and Starbucks? Nope. Is it Awanas? Nope. Are those things bad? No, I think they're great. I think they're great. Is it a Christian school? Nope. Why are you saying those things, preacher? You're always telling people to get your kids out of public school. Yeah? But that's not the mission of the church. How many churches that have Christian schools, the Christian school becomes the focus of the church and the tail starts to wag the dog? I believe in Christian schools. I believe in a bunch of parents getting together and starting a school, but it shouldn't be part of the church. It's not a ministry of the church. It's the parents' responsibility to educate the kids. It's the church's responsibility to preach the gospel. I know. I speak in such glib and subtle terms that most of you probably can't figure out what I'm trying to say most of the time. I'll try to be more clear. The church has a mission and a message, and it's gotten so far off that. And when a church tries to stand by the stuff today, guess what? There's lots of empty pew space like there is around you this morning. And so why should you continue? Because listen, and listen carefully. Our nation is coming to a time when these pews are going to be full because there's going to be a whole lot of people looking for answers. And if you don't have the answers, you're just taking up empty space. You better grow spiritually, because when the pews fill up, I won't have time to answer everybody's questions. That'll be your job. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I saying there's going to be a great revival? I didn't say that. But I'll tell you what, there's two places that fill up when times get tough: the churches and the taverns. People start looking for answers, and if they can't find answers, they go and hide. We need to, at the beginning of this so-called new year, sharpen our focus a little bit so that we understand why we're here and what we're doing. Does that mean I'm going to throw the coffee pots out? I didn't say that. So in this passage of Scripture that we just read, we see three things. In verse number 19, Jesus says, "Go ye therefore." What's the therefore, therefore? Because all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You're not going to do this on your own. Remember, it's a co-mission. It's not a mission. When somebody wants to send me on a mission, the first thing that enters my mind is shoot him first, the guy that wants to send me on the mission. If you don't want to go with me, you got no business telling me where to go. Armchair generals do not impress me. Monday morning quarterbacks do not impress me. If you're going to fight the battle, get out there and lead the charge. Say amen, somebody. Well, we're not on a mission, we're on a co-mission, and every place we go, Jesus goes and the Holy Spirit goes, and we speak it not of ourselves, but we use the Word of God, which is sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's why they hate it. That's why they'll do anything to stop your mouth. Because you are a clear and present danger, as it's been put, to the prince and the power of the air. Make the most of it. Go ye therefore, verse number 19, and teach, number one, all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Go, teach, baptize. Three things. Let's take a little closer look at those three things. First of all is go. Turn to Isaiah chapter 56 and verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 56 and verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 56, beginning in verse number 1. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus the Lord saith unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of the sons of and of daughters, and will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Ever heard that repeated anyplace else in the Scriptures? The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. Other sheep have I that are not of this fold. Now, if the Lord made that promise to Israel, what do you suppose he's done with his body and bride? He's speaking to his favored nation here. And he says, anybody that comes to you, any strangers that come to you, I'll give them a name within my walls, because your walls are my walls. You are my peculiar nation. You are my peculiar earthly people. And if he would say that to the nation of Israel and earthly people, what kind of promises do you suppose he's made to his heavenly people who are his body and his bride? Now there's one thing I wanted you to notice here. Remember the point, go. Israel was what sometimes theologians call a centripetal religion. That means drawn in to the center. All of the nations of the earth were supposed to go to Israel and present themselves at the temple so that they could hear what God had to say, and the nation of Israel was supposed to host them. And all of the priests and the scribes and all of those people were supposed to teach strangers that would come to Jerusalem what the Word of God meant. They were supposed to be teachers. They weren't supposed to be kept out of the temple. They were supposed to be invited into the temple. That's why Jesus drove the money changers out and said, my house shall be called of all nations an house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. That's what ecclesiastical churchianity has done today. It's made it a den of thieves. And it didn't take 40 days either. It's taken nearly 2,000 years, but the leaven has leavened the whole lump. This is the Laodicean age where they're neither hot nor cold, and Jesus said it was such a disgusting thing that he'd spew it out of his mouth. Christianity's different. God no longer asks all of humanity to come and gather themselves in his temple and allow his earthly people to act as their hosts and their teachers. Now he's got his bride, his very body, and he tells them, don't wait for them to come, you go. Churchianity has been built on inviting people to church, and if you want to invite them to church, that's fine. Let them come in here. I'll preach to them. But I only get them for an hour on Sunday morning, and you've known them for all your life. Who's going to have the most effect on them? Tell me. Even if I don't stick an offering plate under their nose. I'm not their friend, and when I wound them, they don't like that. But you know what the Scripture says? When you give the gospel out to your friends, the wounds of a friend are faithful. They'll take it from you, but they might not want to take it from me till they get desperate. Churchianity has built the idea of let's build great big cathedrals and have nice ornate buildings and then we'll invite everybody to come in and party. That's exactly what it is. But that's not the church. The church is told to go out where they are. Don't wait for them to come to us, but go where they are. Why is that? Why do you suppose that not all that many people came to Jerusalem to learn about the Lord? Well, I know some of you would say, well, the hostility of the Jews. They knew if they went to Jerusalem, they'd have to pay retail. No, it's more than that. It's more than that. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 19. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 19. Part of the defect was in the way that the Jews turned the Old Testament covenant into something that God never intended it to be, to where it was disgusting to him, just like the church has become. Churchianity, not the real church. That's never disgusting to him. But there's another reason. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What did Adam do after he disobeyed God and it was time to face the music? He ran and hid under the trees of the garden. What are all of his descendants doing? Running and hiding under the trees of the garden. So if you wait for them to come to you, how long do you figure that's going to take? No, we have to go to them. Let me ask you a question. Were you looking for God when you found him? Most of us were looking for something. And God used that as a wonderful opportunity to open our hearts and our minds and to be receptive to his message, and that's his work. But most of us in our flesh weren't looking for him. As a matter of fact, our flesh nature still isn't looking for him. It wants to run and hide under the trees of the garden too, so let's go to one of those 40-day outfits. Are there real Christians in seeker-friendly churches? Yeah, of course there are. Are there real Christians in the Roman Catholic Church? Yes, I'm convinced there are. There might even be a few amongst the Lutherans. The Presbyterians? I'm not sure. The Episcopalians? I'm a little more sure. What are they doing? They're running and hiding under the trees of the garden. Why would a Christian want to hang out with those folks? Because it appeals to their flesh nature. If I can see all the Roman Catholic pageantry and ritual, that makes me feel good. My flesh is comfortable being in a place like that. If I go join the 40 days places or the Word of Faith outfits, oh, they'll teach them, see, that I'm okay, you're okay, I'm wonderful. Put a dollar in the plate, get you 10. 100 gets you 1,000. Need an anointed prayer cloth? That appeals to the flesh. But who wants to go sit in an assembly where you hear the word of God and the flesh doesn't like one word of that, I'll tell you. I try to make it as uncomfortable for the flesh around here as I possibly can. Because then when I see you, I know it wasn't your flesh that drug you in here. Because if it was, it's time for me to take an extended vacation. We're supposed to go. Why? Because they aren't going to come. And then what else are we supposed to do? And I think this is really important. The first thing was go and then teach. And this is where the church has really fallen down. Really, really, really fallen down. How could it be that churchianity is neither hot nor cold? It's simple when you think about it. They have no idea what they believe. They'll listen to Dr. Spellbind preach a message one Sunday morning, and they'll listen to Dr. Nevermind the next Sunday morning, and it's all okay with them. They don't see the difference because the mealy mouths never said anything to begin with. Nothing that the Holy Spirit could latch onto and use as a lance in all those hard hearts. Can you believe these meatheads? And the Baptists have bought into it. Doctrine divides. We don't do doctrine around here. That runs tithers off. Don't you get it? Doctrine is supposed to divide. That's its function. Doctrine divides the sheep from the goats. That's what it's for. This is the way, walk ye in it. Well, I don't like that message. There's the door. That's the great thing about living in a free country. Teach. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12. I know, somebody's going, you got any scripture for that? Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12. Now understand, this is Paul speaking to the Hebrews, the Jews, who can't quite make up their mind which way they ought to go. Multitudes and multitudes of them were in the valley of decision just like their prophet said they would be. They didn't know what to make of Jesus. The national leaders were telling them one thing, and the apostle Paul and the disciples were telling them another thing, and they didn't know which way to jump. Well, here, verse number 12, this ought to have given them a hint. For when the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The kids that this is written to went to synagogue school. They were supposed to have studied the scrolls. They were supposed to have been well familiar with the covenant. Speaking of the Old Testament covenant. They should have been able to explain that to anybody that would have asked a question. Why is it that that eunuch had to come up to Jerusalem? He went into the temple and heard all the learned doctors, and he come out with a no questions answered. And he finds Philip. Well, Philip found him. Well, it was an arranged meeting at least. Philip had the answer. Philip could explain to that eunuch what he was reading, and he was reading in the Old Testament in Isaiah 53. Where are the Philips today? When most people in Baptist churches, if they are saved, couldn't explain to their neighbor how they got that way. That's scary. And if they do know how they got that way, Baptist churches have become so soft as marshmallows in the center that they'd be so politically correct they'd handle it like their preacher did. Well, you know, it might be kind of like Jesus is the Christ and He's the only true Savior. And, well, now, you know, if you don't want to believe that, don't get offended about it. I mean, that's just my personal opinion, but, you know, that's kind of like where I'm coming from. Tell me what the difference between that kind of a testimony and a Philadelphia lawyer is. What's the truth? They really don't know. And if they don't know that, and I'm not saying they're not saved, that's not for me to judge. But if they don't know the basic doctrine of salvation, how in the world are they going to explain the book of Revelation? When your friend comes up to you and says, what does this mean? I've read 17 commentaries and they all say something different. What do you say? Well, the first thing is maybe the Bishop Lightfoot was Dr. Darkhead. He might have been light on his feet, but there was no light in his head. Am I telling you not to read commentaries? No, but I'm telling you to take them with a grain of salt. What you better do is ask the Holy Spirit what it means. Then when you read commentaries that agree with the Holy Spirit, keep those. They might be right on something else, too. You never know. The church is failing in its mission to teach. Why? Well, because everybody wants to be politically correct, and sometimes teaching is pretty pointed, isn't it? Sometimes people don't like to hear the answer to the question that they posed. That's why you should always preface your answers as, well, since you asked for it. I'm just kidding. Are we to be kind-hearted and tender? Of course we are. We're not to try to use Scripture to see how many lacerations and bruises we can raise up on somebody. That's not what it's to be used for. It's for their instruction, for their salvation, because we care about what happens to them. But we got to know first. You can't be bold about something that you're not sure about, can you? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11. Got to give you some reason to put something in the plate. Oh, I forgot. We don't use plates. You'll figure out how to do this. I trust you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For how long? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. So am I supposed to warn you about Rick Warren? I'd be remiss if I didn't. Am I supposed to warn you about all of the other charlatans and thieves? Yeah. That's my co-mission. Am I the only one that the Lord has called? No, absolutely not. He's called every one of us. We're all ambassadors, but we have different areas that He's gifted us in. My job is to teach you to feed the flock, which He's purchased with His own blood. Your job is to do whatever the Lord has gifted you to do. What if I don't know what my gift is? Just try some things. Didn't your parents ever tell you when you were sitting in your high chair, here, try this, you'll like it? Well, you didn't know you hated that stuff until you tried it. That's how you find out what your gift is. Try some things. You'll find something that just clicks for you. You'll find something that, wow, this is easy. You didn't know the Lord was into easy, did you? And He said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. If you're having to break a sweat to do your ministry, you're probably trying to be something you're not. Am I trying to encourage you to be lazy? No. I'm trying to encourage you to find something that the Holy Spirit is a co-missionary with you on, because He'll do most of the work. And Baptists know that only 5% of the people do 95% of the work. See how easy it is? Teach! Teach! Well, they won't like it. I know that. Why do you think the pews aren't full? I figured that out before you did. Of course they're not going to like it. Well, they won't be my friends anymore. I told you that they weren't your friends up to that point, didn't it? You get mad at your neighbor and tell him he's not your friend anymore because he came over and knocked on your door at 3 a.m. to tell you your house was on fire? That wasn't good news. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Teach. And verse number 14. Paul giving instruction to young Timothy. And by the way, 2 Timothy is his famous last words. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, it's obvious there that this is for the preacher. This is for the clergymen, the men of God. No. The clergy are an abomination unto God. It's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The men of God are the people of God. Every single one that is a born-again believer that's part of the ecclesia, which is the body of Christ and the bride of Christ, is the man of God. You won't find any clergy in the Bible. You won't find a Southern Baptist convention in the Bible. Oops, now you've stepped on toes. It's only the Roman Catholics. No, it's not the Roman Catholics. Not alone. You are men and women of God. You are to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We pick something up here. Verse number 16, we usually take this verse out of context and we use it to defend the Bible. May I suggest to you that the Bible needs no defense? I really liked what Spurgeon said about it. You know, they were having the big Bible controversies back in Spurgeon's day. I am the man of God and I'm here to defend the Word of God. The best way you can defend the Word of God is preach it. Spurgeon said, defend the Word of God? Ha! The Word of God is like a caged lion. All you have to do is open the door and let him out. He'll take care of the rest. Remember, we're co-missionaries. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have the Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. And all we have to do is just use it, season a little of our conversation with it. You don't have to beat somebody over the head with the Bible. As a matter of fact, all you have to do is speak one word of Scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it'll cut clear through that person's arguments and right down into his heart. But we're going to get 40 days of promise and use that to win souls. The Word of God doesn't take 40 days. It can produce an instantaneous result. Or it may take a lifetime. That's the Spirit's business, not yours. And not mine. But the Scripture says that our speech ought to always be seasoned with salt, seasoned with grace. It's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that does the work. The great blessing that's yours is being along for the ride. Isn't that a blessing? We talked about that in our Sunday school class too, and if you'd been here, you would know that. Not to wear the theme out or anything. But that's where you learn. I'm taking a Sunday morning now and teaching instead of preaching. But usually the teaching ministry goes on in Sunday school on Thursday night. Sunday night. Most any other time but Sunday morning. Strategic pause to let that sink in. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine. Yes, you start talking about the Scripture and it will divide. But that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. It'll run all the people out of your little circle of friends that don't belong there. And you'll be better off for it. Because they probably weren't good for you. Doctrine. For reproof. You know, sometimes we need to be reproved. I need to be reproved. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you're going to be a good ambassador, wow. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then I think I'll be out of time. First Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11. First Thessalonians 2 and verse number 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you should walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come unto them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Do you realize that Satan is intractably opposed to the Word of God? Why? Because it shows him for who he is, and it shows him for what he is up to. He hates it. What's the worst thing that can happen to a con man? For somebody to leak a little bit of the truth about him. Game over. Same thing with Satan. He blinds men's eyes that the glorious light of the gospel might not shine unto them. And you know, Christians are so afraid of the devil. If I start being a true ambassador of Christ, the devil's going to be after you, me. Well, yeah, of course. How somebody can sing Onward Christian Soldiers, a song that I'm not all that fired up about myself, and then think we're supposed to run and hide under the trees of the garden. I guess in this modern military, they don't shoot deserters anymore. But there was a time when they did. Back in the Brown Boot Army. Aren't you glad that Christ doesn't shoot deserters? He gives us a chance to repent and come back. Yes, Satan will hinder. Yes, he will oppose. Yes, he hates the Word of God. We didn't quite get to it in our Sunday school class this morning, just to bring another familiar theme. But as Jesus begins to expound to his disciples that there's a turning point in the ministry now, and I'm going to start talking about what's going to happen to me, that I have to go to Jerusalem and be rejected of the chief priests and the elders and be killed and rise again the third day. They don't like that message. And Satan immediately begins to hinder. And Peter grabs Jesus and said, "Oh no, Lord, that's not going to happen to you." Jesus says the most peculiar thing. He looks at Peter and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That must have come as quite a shock to Peter. Every one of us has a flesh nature, an old nature, a sin nature. And that's the one that's afraid of the devil. Our new man has nothing to fear from him, and our new man knows that, because after they've killed the body, then they've done all that they can do, and as a matter of fact, they did you a great favor. But the flesh doesn't like that. It likes to live. It lives to party. Of course Satan's going to oppose. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And we're already overcomers, and the scripture says more than overcomers. And he who loved us, we have nothing to fear. And a lot of Christians don't want to learn, because if they learn, then they might have to teach. And if they had to teach, they wouldn't be popular in their circle of friends anymore. I'm talking about Christian friends. You know, the barflies disappeared the day you started going to church. But I'll tell you what, they're hanging around with a bunch of barflies will do you less spiritual damage than hanging around with a bunch of people that call themselves Christians and aren't. Some that are. This isn't hard to say. Who can hear it? That's not original with me. But it is a hard saying. We don't want to be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes, because as soon as we engage in ambassadorial duties, people start figuring out who sent us and who we belong to. And it's like painting a big target on your chest. I really loved a cartoon I saw some years ago where this deer is standing, I think it was a Far Side. This deer is standing up erect and he has a big target on his chest. And the guy standing next to him, the caption reads, "Bummer of a birthmark, Hal." Well, listen, if you're born again, you have a birthmark. Don't try to hide it. I know I didn't get to baptize. But it's going to be a long year. Pray for His glorious appearing. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we thank You this morning that we have Your Word, we have Your Holy Spirit, we have all the equipment that we need to be ambassadors. And Lord, sometimes we forget what we're here for. We get wrapped up in all of the things of life. Lord, we listen to some of the wrong things instead of Your Word, get confused about how we're supposed to be ambassadors or why. Get confused about even who we are, because we listen to the words of men and the words of the devil instead of the words of the Scripture. Lord, as we begin what men are calling a new year now, I pray that You'd help us to renew what our vision is, why we're here, why we're still here, and what we're ought to be about while we are still here. Lord, glorify Yourself amongst us now. In Jesus' name, amen.